Welcome to our service for the third Sunday of Advent. We've been following the traditional Advent themes of death and judgment, and today we come to the third, the theme of heaven, the life and meaning of heaven in the Christian tradition. We begin with the hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." This penitential season of Advent, our time of confession. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on us and set us free from sin. Strengthen us in goodness and keep us in eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the third Sunday of Advent. O Lord Jesus Christ, who at your first coming sent your messenger to prepare your way before you, grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries may likewise so prepare and make ready your way, by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world we may be found an acceptable people in your sight. For you are alive and reign with the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. The Old Testament reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. The servant of the Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among all the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of St. John, first chapter, beginning at the sixth verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Your never I
That I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been thinking about two Christmas letters this week. I've been writing this year's, but I've also been looking back at my letter from 2012. Back then, I used to try to make the letter comical, and I've actually been revising the letter from 2012 as a comic reading for our Carols for Christmas event at Pembrin on Friday the 22nd. In the intervening years, though, with a lot of illness, bereavement and other troubles in both our families, it's become harder to write the letter in that comical vein, as most of you know. And this year started that way again, especially with bereavements in the parish. But we end the year on a more hopeful note, with our son Mike looking forward to his new career and a date having finally arrived for my knee operation. There's a real sense of Advent becoming Christmas in both those things. We've been waiting for them for so long, and now they're finally here. So this year's letter will be slightly more upbeat in tone. The one note of sadness in it will probably be the remembrance of my friend Doug, who died, as you know, while he was visiting us earlier in the year. I thought I might begin today with a story which was told at his funeral by a mutual friend and fellow clergyman. We'll call him John, it's not his real name. But he was Doug's vicar at the time of this story. It was the school holidays, and John's teenage son, David, like so many young men, was at a bit of a loose end. Not much he felt motivated to do at home, not much money to go out and do anything with. One day Doug rang and asked him if he'd like to do a bit of gardening. No skill required, it was just something Doug wasn't strong enough to do. Those of you who didn't meet Doug won't know that he was disabled with a growth condition. He was only 4'10" tall and not at all strongly built. So the lad went round and Doug showed him the places in the garden where he needed 6 quite substantial holes dug. And the lad did it well, and Doug paid him quite generously, as he always did on these occasions. A couple of weeks later, the phone rang again, and David answered. It was Doug. Would David fancy doing a bit more gardening this week? Yes, very gladly. Good, said Doug, because I've got these 6 big holes in the garden that I need filling in. There really was only one Doug. I thought of that story when I was beginning to prepare this week's address. Our theme this week is the third of the traditional Advent themes, the life and meaning of heaven. And the thought that wandered into my mind when I was musing about both these things was this: in heaven, will Doug be 6'2"? For all that he played so positive a part in so many lives, and in fact achieved so many important things, Doug was never reconciled to the disability that he was saddled with. He knew himself to be a person of very great abilities, but his physical limitations prevented him having the career he might have had, and which his similarly talented younger brother Steve, for example, has had. Even more painful was the fact that he never had the chance to be a husband and father. He loved his own father at a point just this side of idolatry. And as that story tells you, and as my own son Mike, Doug's godson, could also attest, Doug behaved like a second father to several of the children of his friends. The truth is, it's impossible to imagine Doug being the unique person that he was without being 4'10", without the severe dyslexia that held him back academically, and more to the point, without all the frustration that those things caused him. He became a clown, a stimulant, sometimes an irritant, but always a completely reliable friend. Without the intimate relationships of marriage and parenthood, He created instead a network of friends, all of whom miss him deeply, and of whom I'm one. None of that would have happened, I don't think, if he'd been 6'2". This is not merely a comical or a quizzical point. It goes to the heart of what we might mean when we say in the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We are not just at that point affirming our faith in the bodily resurrection of Christ. We are saying something more complicated about the relationship between our physical bodies and the life of the resurrection. Indeed, we are saying something more about the relationship between this earthly life, the only life we know, and what we think the life of heaven might be like. In our Bibles, the thinker who most deeply wrestles with this is St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's not much doubt that the New Testament writers imagine the resurrection as a physical rebirth, both of our own physical bodies and of the whole created order. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, says the writer of Revelation, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Similarly with the resurrection of the body. It is sown a physical body, writes Paul, but it is risen a spiritual body. Doesn't take us much further forward, though, since we've no real idea what a spiritual body might be like. But the important point is this. There is both a continuity and a discontinuity between the physical and the spiritual bodies, between the life of this world and the life of the resurrection, or if you will, the life of heaven. I started this address by comparing two Christmas letters, the one from 2012 and the one this year. The first, happy, comical and joyful, the second, more neutral and matter of fact. And as I mentioned, even within this last 12 months, the contrast between the ending of the year and the beginning has been marked. Life's like that. And in the context of our thinking about the resurrection life, what's important is to understand that it is the imprint of that life that we take with us into whatever we imagine the heavenly realm might be. In Paul's thinking, we know, the resurrection body of Christ is a glorious body, a thing of wonder. But we also know, from the story of doubting Thomas, that it still bears the marks of Christ's suffering. Those dear tokens of his passion, still his dazzling body bears, wrote Wesley. Christ has been raised from the dead, writes Paul, the first fruits of those who sleep. God in his mercy sent his Son to share the life of our human frailty, and in the resurrection, Christ bears back to his Father not just the imprint of the nails, but the imprint of all the shared experience of our human life. In some Christian traditions, it's been justly said, there is a tendency to treat human beings as though they were just souls with ears, in whose life the only thing that matters is that we hear the good news of Christ and respond with faith. But we are not just souls, individual blobs of light being drawn back towards a greater light. We are thinking, feeling human beings who make choices, choices to love, to hate, to laugh, to weep, to work, to play. We're given all the wonderful potential of human existence to enjoy and to suffer, to profit from and to pay for. We believe that the selfhood we take into the resurrection life, into the life hereafter, whatever that unimaginable life might be like, we believe that that selfhood is the same selfhood that we are blessed with here on earth. The great Christian apologist C.S. Lewis was insistent, therefore, that there will be infinitely more variety in heaven than there might be in hell. For Lewis, hell, rather than a place of burning fire, is a realm of infinite greyness shading towards invisibility, which people choose for themselves because they cannot bear the light. Whereas heaven is a place of vivid colour and light, its light is above all the light of Christ, but that light is reflected in the faces of all the sons and daughters whom, in their infinite variety, in our infinite variety, the many sons and daughters whom God willed from the first to bring to glory, and in whom, in fellowship with Christ, he has fulfilled his purpose. I promise you that Doug would have been furious, quite justifiably furious with me, if I'd said I was glad that he was 4'10". But my life on earth has been brighter for it, and somehow so will be the light of heaven. Amen. Sessions will be led by Anthea. We begin with the Lord's Prayer. Entad ad hanoitin anabaid sanctedia de enum, dele de dernas, cunella de weshlis, megis in an air vechli ar ddear hefyd. Den oni heddiw ein barab in ydiol, y maddau i ni yn dyledion, fel y maddau o'n unna i'n dyledwyr. Ac nac arwain i brobedigaeth, ethe gwared ni rhag drwg. Cani sydd o ti o'r dirnas a'r gallu a'r gogoniant, yn oes oesoedd. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen.
We come now to our prayers of intercession on the third Sunday in Advent. We pray to our everlasting God through our Saviour Jesus, who is both Christ the King and the Son of Man, and who understands our needs and the needs of this world. Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with the joy that comes from knowing your love, Help us to see that you are always with us. May we rejoice in the good news of salvation and share that joy with others in this Advent season. God of hope, who brought love into this world, be the love that dwells between us. God of hope, who brought peace into this world, be the peace that dwells between us. God of hope, who brought joy into this world, be the joy that dwells between us. God of hope, the rock we stand upon, be the centre, the focus of our lives, always and particularly at this Advent time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, at this time of crisis when so many are suffering, we pray for our nation and for our world. We pray for the land of Israel, Palestine. We pray for the innocent people on both sides of the conflict. We pray for the women and children suffering with no food or water or shelter. And we pray that the aid convoys will be allowed in to relieve their suffering. And we also pray that calls for a ceasefire will be heard. We pray for the people of Ukraine fighting for their homeland. We pray that the Western democracies will continue to support them in their fight against the invading Russian army. Give all our leaders wisdom and integrity as they face the difficult decisions ahead. May the resources of the earth be neither hoarded nor squandered, but used for the benefit of all and the relief of those in need. Strengthen all who strive for justice, and may vulnerable people be freed from oppression and abuse. Lead us, Lord, through these difficult times to better days ahead. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father God, we give you thanks that the Conference on Climate Change in Dubai has recognised for the first time the need to transition away from fossil fuels. And we pray for the 90 or so small island nations who are already facing the very real threat of rising sea levels, which threaten their existence. May their voices be heard and heeded. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all those who are finding life particularly difficult at this Christmas time. We pray for the families struggling with life at present through illness, loss of work, mounting debt and anxiety. May we be there when needed by our family and friends, but also when our neighbours need a helping hand. We pray for the homeless and lonely and ask your blessing on the work of the Salvation Army, of Crisis and the many other charities working to ensure that no one is left out in the cold this Christmas. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving Father, we lift to you all those who are sick in mind, body or spirit. We hold them in our hearts, praying for their health and well-being, and we pray that they will feel your loving arms around them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Dear Lord, we ask you today to help all those known to us who have lost loved ones this year and who are struggling in the darkness of their grief. May they know moments of peace in their pain, moments of joy in their memories, and moments of hope in your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend ourselves and all for whom we pray to the mercy and protection of God. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The angel Gabriel from heaven came. His wings as drifted snow, his eyes as flame. All hail, said he, the lowly maiden Mary, most highly favored lady, Gloria. For Lord, a blessed mother thou shalt be, all generations, Lord, and honor thee. Thy son shall be Emmanuel, my sins foretold, most highly favored lady, Gloria. Then gentle Mary meekly bowed her head, bread. My soul shall Lord and magnify his holy name. Most highly favored Lady Gloria. Of her Emmanuel the Christ was born, in Bethlehem all on a Christmas morn. And Christian folk throughout the world will ever say, most highly favored Lady Gloria.
And so to our Advent blessing. Go now and walk in the light of the Lord. Stay alert, for the Lord is near. Put on the armour of light, and live openly and honourably. Pray for peace for all God's people. May God clothe you in the light of Christ. May Christ Jesus teach you his ways. And may the Holy Spirit keep you alert and prepared for the coming day of the Lord. Amen.